Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Rosedale United Church, and welcome to those who are joining us online. My name is Kristen Phillipson, for those of you I haven't met, and with me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson, and our organ scholar, who you've been hearing, Oscar Hodgson. And our choir is among you. Celine is on our live stream. Ben is on our sound. Together, we are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing, and we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. We're really glad that you're here with us this Sunday and helping to form our community today. Some announcements from the life and work of this community. We're making sandwiches for the Out of the Cold program down at St. Luke's today after the service. That takes place downstairs in our basement. Anyone's welcome to pitch in. Volunteers from Rosedale United are also gathering this coming Wednesday afternoon, November 19th, at St. Luke's United to help with meal prep for their Wednesday meal. If you'd like to be a part of that group, just speak to me and I can give you all the details. You've seen the bins out as you come in our entrance. We're also collecting warm coats now for our warm coat drive, and we'll be doing that until December the 14th. And if you don't have a physical coat that you're able to donate, you can always make a donation to the warm coat drive, and we'll purchase a coat on your behalf. And they all are distributed to shelters throughout the city. I want to invite Greg for a stewardship minute speech. It is now our stewardship campaign season.
Good morning. If you're like me, coming here on Sunday mornings gives you a lift. I find that the wonderful services that Kristen and Sarah and the choir put on, as well as seeing everyone here, lifts my spirits. It helps me get through the coming week. But this is not just a Sunday morning church. Good things happen here throughout the week, both inside and outside these walls. Our work with St. Luke's is just one example. The warm coat drive is another. I feel a sense of momentum building here, and I'd like to see it continue. You'll be receiving your stewardship packages very soon, and I hope you'll join me in pledging as best you can in support of the work that's being done here at our church. Each of us, through our pledge, can make a difference. Thank you.
Thank you, Greg. And Bill Deacon has an announcement.
Good morning. On the 22nd of November, also on the 23rd, you can find good things to buy to fill those Christmas stockings, make the season come alive. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that the Holly Berry Fair is here. The home-baked goods are scrumptious, so are the jellies and preserves. But save them for home consumption and do the deli lunch with dessert. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that the Holly Berry Fair is here. There are many handmade items, arts and crafts, and so much more. So to make that day successful, invite a friend and then four more. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that the Holly Berry Fair is here. A couple of comments. The silent auction begins today, actually online, and it's open until next Sunday. More information is available on the church website. All proceeds from the fair will be directed to the Out of the Cold program down at St. Luke's Church. And the book sale coordinators are grateful for all the books donated to date and continue to come in daily. Apparently, though, they're frequently asked, how much longer can we bring in books? So I've been asked to say, tomorrow, the deadline's tomorrow. It's only a day away.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Bill. We really hope to see you all at the Holly Berry Fair. I know so many of you are volunteering. It's such a wonderful, wonderful day. And this year, it's a whole weekend. Do tell your friends and neighbors. It's always awesome. The beautiful flowers that you see in our sanctuary this morning here and also on the table are in honor of Marianna Bell's mother, Gwendolyn Irene Bell, who passed away on Friday evening at the age of 96. And Marianna's mom was a Navy ER nurse, and she switched to chronic care for the remainder of her career. She raised 7 kids in partnership with Marianna's dad. And so today, Marianna, we lift you into our compassion and into our tenderness. And I invite us now to stand in body or in spirit as we call ourselves to worship. As we move deeper into the fall season, witnessing the falling leaves and feeling the cooling temperatures, we take time to celebrate God's bounty among and within us. We come then to cherish the gifts we share with one another, to treasure the riches of our relations as a body of living faith connected to all creation. O God, we consider the growing bareness of the trees, wondering what to expect in the fallow time of winter yet to come. We have experienced the circle of life that keeps renewing. We hope for that same renewing among and within each of us, but also within this, our family of faith, and within creation itself. As we gather for worship, may we keep discovering your gifts as we weave them into a whole, as we uncover wisdom in our giving and receiving. As we follow your pattern, may we be made whole. Amen. We sing together, Mothering God, you gave me birth. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you all. And I invite us to turn to those who are around us and extend the peace of Christ, especially if you're seeing a new face, someone that you haven't met yet. Welcome them. And friends, I light our Christ candle now. A sign and a symbol of Christ's presence among us. Always new, always fresh, always inviting us into this community and into growth. And I invite us into a time of silence. As we settle ourselves, as we become more present into this time of worship, opening our minds, opening our hearts to God's Spirit who is here and all around us. Let us pray. Wondrous God, you touch our lives with healing, and new life is your gift. May our hearts give in to loving and peaceable ways. Remind us that respect needs to be given toward all others. Remind us that we need to claim respect for ourselves. May we release into your care, into your forgiveness and love, all matters that are troubling us, knowing that you hold us. And let us take in your breath. Let this calm wash us all into your waters that cleanse and allow us to emerge new. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, who taught us to say together, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So opening our theme this morning, Being human means that we can count on all kinds of different experiences as we move through life. Peak experiences, valley experiences, wilderness experiences. And one of the most difficult experiences we can go through as humans is the experience of exile. To be in exile is to be forced to leave behind what is predictable and comfortable and expected for what is unpredictable and uncomfortable and unexpected. To be in a time of exile is to be forced out of our ordinary by events and happenstance out of our control. And times of exile, as we know, can be physical and are physical for many humans, but they can also be psychological and spiritual. And so my question for you this morning, and it's just for you in your own heart, is how do you relate to that word, exile? And what does home look like for you? How do you relate to that word, exile? And what does home look like for you? I invite you into this moment of contemplation as Sarah plays. So I'll invite Anne forward to read our scripture, and as she's coming forward, an introduction for you. The book of Isaiah that you're going to hear from was composed during experiences of exile. And Isaiah saw it as his calling to remind people of God's promises to them. And in the text that you're about to hear, he recalls for his community how God accompanied them. During the Exodus, how God carved a path through mighty waters to lead them to freedom. Isaiah wanted his community to remember that God is always creating, always doing a new thing. And he wanted people to see the human heart as God's canvas, and he encouraged the spiritual practices of confession and repentance, which basically means just doing a 180 in life, as an opening for God to do a new thing in us.
A reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses 17 to 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior? They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself. so that they might declare my praise. This is the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. In these ancient words, may we find wisdom for living today.
In an introduction before our second reading, which needs an introduction, as we approach the end of the Christian liturgical year, our texts begin to focus on God's end for the world, which just means God's intention. And we're going to start hearing each week now the Christian hope for the end of the world as we know it, which sounds scary, but it just means an end to suffering and an end to injustice and the longing for God to begin a new world and to do a new thing. So the text that you are about to hear is very strange, and the early Christian community lived through everything that is mentioned in the reading. The Romans destroyed the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. There were wars. They were persecuted by the authorities for their faith. At a time when there was no security in the outside world, they wrote these words to remind themselves of the security that they held within, and to remind themselves and us that our lives and our choices matter, and that it's through our lives and choices that God creates a new world.
A reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 to 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, he said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." This is the witness of the early church. May these words comfort us challenge us and inspire us.
And friends, we stand in body or spirit and sing in response. Open your ears, O faithful people. Please be seated. We open our hearts to our community, to our city, to our world with our prayers of the community. Let us pray. Faithful God, how quickly our broken hearts cry, "Where is God in the world?" As disease disrupts lives and illness induces grief and pain, help us to encounter you, O God, in the dedication of nurses and doctors, in the wonder of science and research. Help us to serve you by comforting those who suffer and accompanying those in distress. How quickly our broken hearts cry, "Where is God in the world?" as war and violence continue to spread fear and entrench hostility. Help us to notice you, O God, in unexpected bonds of peace and in the provision of refuge, food, and shelter. Help us to serve you by confronting aggression and the abuse of power and by protecting those displaced by conflict. How quickly our broken hearts cry, "Where is God in our lives?" as hopes are dashed and dreams delayed. Help us to discover you, O God, in the small moments of each day that remind us of your persistent love for us. Help us to serve you with welcoming hearts and acts of compassion, sharing your love in the world around us. All this we pray in Jesus' name, who lived and loved as one of us. God in the world, we praise you, now and forever. Amen. And I invite you to join with me in a time of response. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts, the gifts of God, as a blessing for the world. And we're all invited now to take part in a gesture to honor the prayers that we continue to hold on our heart, or perhaps an intention that we would like to set. You're invited to light a candle at any of the stations that you see around our sanctuary. You might also feel moved in this moment to make an offering toward the life and work of this congregation, and if you'd like to do so, our box is at the back. It's also okay to sit in this moment and just take in the peace and quiet and music. This moment is yours.
Introduction to our anthem. It's a gorgeous piece written by Gabriel Fauré. It's called Cantique de Jean Racine. It's based on a poem that's a translation of a Latin prayer that would have been sung by monks in the middle of the night. Quick translation. Word of the Almighty, our only hope, eternal day of earth and heaven, we break the silence of the peaceful night. Divine Savior, cast your eyes upon us. Verbe égal au Très-Haut, notre unique espérance, jour éternel de la terre et des cieux. De la paisible nuit, nous rompons le silence. Divin Sauveur, jette sur nous les yeux. Pour on us the fire of your powerful grace, that all hell may flee at the sound of your voice. Banish the weariness of our listless souls that leads us to forget your laws. Répands sur nous le feu de ta grâce puissante, que tout l'enfer fuit au son de ta voix. Dissipe le sommeil d'une âme languissante qui la conduit à l'oubli de tes lois. O Christ, look favorably upon the faithful people gathered here to praise you. Receive their songs offered to your immortal glory, that they may go forth overflowing with your gifts. O Christ, sois favorable à ce peuple fidèle pour te bénir maintenant rassemblé. Reçois les chants qu'il offre à ta gloire immortelle et de tes dons qu'il retourne comblé.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir. That was beautiful. And Catherine, it was beautiful listening to you speak in French as well. What a delight. Friends, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So my dad listened to all kinds of music when I was growing up. He loved the Rolling Stones and Dire Straits and Steve Earle and Lucinda Williams, Johann Sebastian Bach and Glenn Gould, Tina Turner and Michael Jackson. But the album he listened to most was Paul Simon's Graceland. We listened to Graceland on Saturday mornings while we did the weekly chores. We popped Graceland into the CD player on every summer road trip. We played Graceland at parties and Graceland on quiet evenings at home. And in 2026, it will be 40 years since Paul Simon released Graceland. And I bet I've listened to that album every single year since its release. And Graceland was a departure for Paul Simon. It wasn't how his audience expected him to sound. Paul Simon's sound was a lone voice in harmony with another lone voice and an acoustic guitar. But on the Graceland album, he partnered with artists from South Africa, controversially because apartheid was in effect there at the time. And he experimented in harmonizing with a sound that was entirely new for him. It must be one of life's greatest challenges to make a departure from what is the norm for us, to imagine a possibility that wasn't there before, to forget old history, and to bring something fresh into being. No wonder we idolize people who manage to do this. Shakespeare, the Beatles, Basquiat, Beyoncé, Jane Austen, those are the names that came to my mind. But you will have your own names to add to this list, and I imagine they're all pretty famous, and that their contribution to the new was big and bold. Were you to ask someone from the prophet Isaiah's time about whom he or she would add to the list of all-time greatest innovators, there wouldn't be a moment's hesitation. Moses, of course. Moses, the prince turned revolutionary. Moses, the shepherd turned activist. Moses, the tongue-tied younger brother who finds the courage to face the Pharaoh and demand that he let my people go. His story of redemption is on an entirely new scale. His new thing got hundreds and thousands of enslaved Hebrew people freed and led to a mass exodus from captivity. Of course, the Pharaoh tried to stop Moses, but God was on Moses' side, and just like that, the Pharaoh lost all power over the people. It was snuffed out like a candle. A blow from his sword doing no more damage than a wisp of smoke. The road to redemption opened up before them, a road right through the ocean, with Moses leading the way to something brand new, carving a path right through the pounding waves. It's an inspiring story, but its details were so far removed from most people's reality that it became the stuff of legend. Hebrew mothers would whisper the story to their children at bedtime. "Do you think I might be like Moses one day?" the kids would ask. "Why, of course," these mothers would say with a smile. But in truth, none of them had ever met anyone like Moses, and they didn't think the kind of new that he was all about was anything that they could be a part of. Outside their front doors on the dark and narrow streets, the Babylonian army patrolled, and their torches burned bright. It was all well and good to tell Moses' story, but if God was up to anything new in their day, they didn't think it would involve them. We are awed and inspired by stories of people in our day who rise to the challenge of making a departure, of creating something new. But that God could do a new thing in our lives confounds us. A God who builds a road right through the ocean, a God who carves a path through pounding waves, a God who makes a road through the desert and rivers in the Badlands, pardon me, a skeptic might say. But if that's what God is creating today, I just don't see it. We hear about the big and bold and brash actions attributed to God in Scripture, and it's hard to see ourselves as part of God's story. We're not sure God speaks to us in the way that God spoke to Moses and Isaiah. We're not sure that we're called in the way that they were. If God is doing something new, we reason it must be something big. And we don't see a path being carved through pounding waves here. One of my favorite parts of my week is my Monday morning dance class. And I'm one of those people who really wants my workout to be impactful. So in class, I like to go big. If the teacher says, get low, I get low. I want to be dripping in sweat. Otherwise, what is the point? And one morning, I walked into class to find a circle of chairs in the middle of the dance floor, and I started to stack them, but the teacher said, no, leave them out. We're going to be using them today. I'm going to show you something new that I've been working on, she said. A routine she'd developed for a sit and be fit class. And she wanted to use us to practice. Well, this is going to be a gigantic waste of time, I thought. A lot of people think that for something to be impactful, my teacher said, it has to be big. But today, I want you to explore the possibility that change and what is new often starts with what is very small. She had us concentrate on moving the sinews of individual muscles and being intentional and deliberate and aware of how we could dance even when we felt limited by circumstance. And of course, we went home sweating. We are predisposed to think that new is necessarily big and bold, that the proportions of new are necessarily epic. When it comes to faith, we're predisposed to think that when God announces that God is about to do something brand new, it must literally be on the scale of the Exodus. We discount small things. When Isaiah heard God say that God was up to something brand new, he gave a lot of thought as to what this might be. And then he did something very strange. He started to walk around wearing nothing but sackcloth underwear. Think burlap sack material, and you'll have an image. He did this on purpose. He was a kind of performance artist. He wanted to provoke people. Imagine a man walking around in a public square. He's wearing nothing, absolutely nothing, except the itchiest, scratchiest, tiniest piece of burlap. And we might think this guy is a little off. We might cross to the other side of the street, steer our children in the opposite direction. He looks extremely uncomfortable. And that, Isaiah would say, is the entire point. Isaiah would tell us that the brand new something God is up to isn't reserved for the privileged few. We're all invited. But in order to understand what God is doing and to really be a part of it, Isaiah would say, we need to make ourselves uncomfortable as we would feel if we were standing almost nude in a public square. If we want to be a part of something brand new, Isaiah would say, if we want to see God's story at work in the here and now, in our reality, we have to really start by looking at ourselves, our scars, our blemishes, all our imperfections. Take them out into the bright light, he'd say. Give them some air. Get honest and real with ourselves. Nothing brand new ever just happens without being propelled by some discomfort, Isaiah would say. When we read the Exodus story closely, we realize that the massive and total and world-shifting change that occurs when the Hebrew people are freed from enslavement wasn't set in motion when God parted the Red Sea, but when Moses became conscious of injustice. Absolutely nothing happened in that story until Moses had a change of heart and became humble and honest with himself and acknowledged that something was wrong in the land of Egypt. He had to look and listen and actively turn in the direction of integrity, and that was the real miracle in the story. Honesty leads to confession, writes Richard Foster, and confession leads to change. More than the words, I'm sorry, or I love you, some of the most difficult words to say in the entire English language are, I was wrong. To admit that we hurt someone's feelings, to admit that we forgot something, to admit that we made a mistake, to admit that we may have done irreparable damage, it's as anxiety-inducing as standing on top of the very highest Olympic diving platform and looking down at a dark ocean of water and pounding waves and stepping off into free fall. It asks something of us to be honest with ourselves. It forces us to reveal our true selves in public. And that's why it's a miracle when anybody does it. Instead, we list off excuses. I'm sorry, but I had a lot on my plate lately. You're upset? Well, what about me? Yes, but let me explain myself. It's so hard to simply say, I was wrong. The other words that are hard to say, I need help. I don't got this. I have exhausted my own resources. I do not know what to do. To utter these most difficult words is a departure. It is to turn in a different direction. And when we do this, we open up a canvas for God to create something that wasn't previously possible, a brand new heart. Big, bold, brash, and brand new change, as jarring as a road right through the ocean, a path that cuts through pounding waves. We can always hope to be part of something new because hope always starts small. It grows out of small confessions and personal admissions. It gains strength in little moments of honesty. It flickers and flames with just a spark of humility. It's a step in the right direction out of exile and toward home, towards Graceland. Not the end of the story, but the start of a new beginning. So let's not talk ourselves out of it, thinking that we are not a part of God's story. that our faith is just the stuff of legend. Let's make a departure together into this new thing that God is doing. Amen. Friends, we stand and sing in body or spirit. It only takes a spark. Go from here open to the new. Go from here open to what is starting. God is working through the lives of those we would least expect, and God is working through our lives when we least expect it. Let us be open to God's work in us and others, and we bless each other as we go.